So this is the last section of Psalm 119. May my tongue sing of your word, for all your commands are righteous. May your hand be ready to help me, for I have chosen your precepts. I long for your salvation, Lord, and your law gives me delight. Let me live that I may praise you, and may your laws sustain me. I have strayed like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I have not forgotten your commands. Heavenly Father, we praise you that we've got your word before us now, your precepts and law and commands. And we pray that you would help us, that we might sing of your word, and that you would seek us as we listen together. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I wonder if you've ever been tempted. Go on, it will make you happier. It'll cheer you up. It'll be good for you. You deserve it. And now I know you have been tempted, because we all are. We're all tempted to sin, to think and to do things that are not what God wants. We're tempted to go the way of the world around us and not God's way. And that's a hard fight to fight, and sometimes we do fail, all of us. It's not a new problem. And 1 Peter was written to Christians who, just like us, were tempted. And Peter wanted to encourage them to fight on. People around them were doing two things, both mentioned in this passage, which are similar to what we see today. Verse 3, chapter 4, verse 3. Living a lifestyle that was ungodly, not pleasing God at all. And then the second thing in verse 4, treating the Christians with contempt, ridiculing them for their beliefs and their lifestyle, abusing them in society. And with all that going on, Christians are being drawn back into the society and culture around them. After all, it was very hard to go against that. Everyone else was doing it. So in this letter, Peter reminds them of how much God has done for them in Jesus, and who they are now that they've come to him, God's people. And if you remember, we've already seen the call to be holy. Maybe it's the theme of this letter. Chapter 1, verse 14. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, the old way. But just as he who called you, God, is holy, so be holy, be set apart, be different and distinct in all you do. For it is written, be holy, because I am holy. And then we've seen a series of examples of how you live that out. How do you live as foreigners and strangers in this world around us? What it means, in a sense, to be a suffering servant, just like the one we're to model ourselves on, Jesus, the best suffering servant. And in our passage in chapter 4, now we're coming to the end of this section with all these examples. And Peter is summing up. Why? Why should we resist temptation? Why should we be holy? Why should we be suffering servants? And here we get a big reason at the beginning of the passage, and then two things follow from that. Well, three things follow, but we'll look at the third next time. It's 2 weeks' time because of prayer and praise. So why be holy? The big reason, verses 1 and 2. Christ died for you, so you live for him. And then two things follow, verses 3 to 6. The old ways bring God's condemnation. And 7 to 11, the new ways bring God's praise. Bring God praise. So the old ways bring God's condemnation. The new ways bring God praise. So let's look at the big reason to start with. Christ died for you, so you live for him. Why go God's way? Why be holy? Why be a suffering servant? Have a look at verse 1. Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because whoever suffers in the body has finished with sin. As a result, they do not live the rest of their earthly lives for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. Why go God's way? Because Christ has died for us. Jesus Christ died for us, so we live for him. All the stuff that God doesn't like, all the sin, and sinning. It's been dealt with by Jesus on the cross. So now is the time to put it behind us and live God's way. Claire's brother Vaughan has written a book called Distinctives, and it's about how Christians can be holy in the world around them. He uses this illustration in it. He says, there's a story that's told of two men in a train compartment one day. One of them fell on the floor and began to have a convulsive fit. His friend knelt down beside him, loosened his clothes, and looked after him. When the fit had passed, the friend said to the others in the carriage, I'm sorry, but this happens most days. We're in the Korean War together. I was injured and left in no man's land. I would have died, but my friend came to get me. He put me over his shoulder and dragged me towards our lines. Just as we were about to get to safety, a shell went off. It took a long time for me to get better, but eventually I was allowed home to America. I got a good job, met a girl, and bought a house. Life was going well, but all along I couldn't stop wondering what had happened to my English friend, who had risked his life to save mine. Then I heard that he was like this and would never get better, needing constant care and attention. As soon as I discovered that, I sold my house, gave up my job, broke off my engagement, and went to find him. You see, he did all that for me. There's nothing that I would not do for him. Amazing story, isn't it? He did all that for me. There's nothing that I'd not do for him. His friend had rescued him from certain death in no man's land, but had got seriously injured in the process. He did all that for me. There's nothing I'd not do for him. And Peter says we're to be like that with Jesus. He keeps bringing us back to the cross. So chapter 1, verse 18. You know it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ. Chapter 2, verse 24, I read earlier on in the service. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. And then last week, chapter 3, verse 18. Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He keeps bringing us back to the cross. It's the basis for our lives. It's our motive for holiness. And here we're back at the cross again. Verse 1. Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, Jesus' death on the cross motivates us. Because of this, we're to do something. He did it for us. If we'd have been good enough for God, he wouldn't have had to do it. But we're not. You're not. I'm not. No one is. So he offered himself for us, a substitute to take our place. It's as if I was in no man's land, and on the cross, Jesus shoulders me and rescues me out of there, but gets blown up doing it. And so I can turn around and say, he did all that for me. There's nothing I wouldn't do for him. Christ died for you, so you live for him. Peter says, we're to arm ourselves with the same attitude, verse 1, as Jesus. And that's what chapters 2 and 3 have been all about, isn't it? Having that suffering servant kind of holiness that Jesus shows on the cross. Arm yourselves with the same attitude, he says, because whoever suffers in the body has finished with sin. It's a bit of an odd expression. Suffered here in the body means died. When we trust in Jesus, it's as if our old sinful nature has died with him on the cross. And so whoever has suffered in the body, that's us as we trust in Jesus, through Jesus dying for us. And if that's happened, we're finished with sin, end of verse 1. Effectively, we have suffered in our bodies in Jesus, and so we're done with sin. That's behind us. Well, in that case, how shall we live the rest of our lives? Verse 2, but not for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. In that Korean War story, do you think it would have been a good idea for the rescued man, once he's healed, to go running back out to no man's land again? No, get blown up again. A stupid thing to do. So when we think of Jesus dying on the cross for us, should we go back to those ways of living that meant he got nailed on the cross in the first place, as it were? The things he had to die for us? No. To live the rest of our lives for God's will, to love him, and say about Jesus, he did all that for me. There's nothing I wouldn't do for him. Christ died for you, so you live for him. Well, what will that mean? And now Peter makes 3 points. We're going to look at the first two today, and in a couple of weeks we'll come back and see the third. But just notice about the third, it begins in verse 12. It's about suffering. Do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that's come on you to test you. So living our lives for God's will isn't going to be easy. It's not going to mean a wonderful life on a conveyor belt of glory and rose petals. It's going to involve suffering. You've been rescued from no man's land, but it doesn't mean everything's going to be easy. Back to the passage. Christ died for you, so you live for him. How? First of all, verses 3 to 6. Don't go back to the old ways. The old ways bring God's condemnation. Don't go back. The old ways bring God's condemnation. Or in our illustration from Vaughan's book, you've been rescued from no man's land. Don't just go straight back out there again. Peter's actually saying in this passage, there are ways of living that are wrong, that we should avoid at all costs. Verse 3, you've spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. He lists the things the unbelievers choose to do, and they're nasty-sounding things. But to those people then, there would have been tempting things, and the people around them seem to have a lot of fun doing these things. And on top of that, not only do they have fun doing them, but, verse 4, they ridicule Christians for not joining in. And we can make a similar list today, couldn't we, of things that are going on around us in our society that people do. We see people who are being materialistic, adulterous, selfish, and all the time it looks like they're having fun. They seem very wealthy and happy, very sorted with it. Do they ridicule us for not joining in? Well, only when we don't join in. And it's very tempting back then and now to join in. But look at verse 5. The old ways bring God's condemnation. Verse 5. But they will have to give account to him who's ready to judge the living and the dead. So when we feel tempted to do something that's going on in the world around us, remember, those old ways that we've been rescued from bring God's condemnation. Imagine two roads. One is a motorway. It's well surfaced, lovely smooth surface. Got lots of lanes, and they're wide lanes. So it makes a very easy journey. That's one road. And then the other road is a little country road in Southern Ireland. It's narrow, it's winding. Makes a very difficult journey. Well, Jesus says life is like those two roads. And there are gates onto the roads, and there are people on either road. So some people on the motorway, and some people on the tough, windy lane. This is what Jesus says, Matthew 7:13. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction. And many enter through it. But small is the gate, and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. The life that unbelievers have can seem very easy and pleasurable, like the big motorway. But it's only an illusion. They're heading, says Jesus, to destruction. The way of Jesus is through the narrow gate, him. It's a windy road. It's not so easy. But it goes to life. And Peter says, don't go back to the motorway. It looks easy, but it's an illusion. It's going to destruction. And however much they ridicule, remember verse 6, that the gospel brings life. Life beyond death, life the other side of God's judgment. It's a bit of a funny verse, let me read it. Well, funny, odd. This is the reason the gospel was preached, even to those who are now dead, so that they might be judged according to human standards in regard to the body, but live according to God in regard to the spirit. So they got to a point in history when people have died. They've heard the gospel, turned to Christ, but they've died, and Christ hasn't returned. So in human senses, they look judged and condemned because they're dead. But in a spiritual sense, we know, because of the gospel, they're alive and live according to God. So a dead believer looks dead and condemned, but thanks be to God, thank you to Jesus, the gospel. They're actually spiritually alive to God. They may ridicule us, but what we have in Jesus takes us beyond death to eternal life. So, which road do you want to be on? Stay on the narrow road. Don't go back to the old ways, says Peter. They bring God's condemnation. Now, sometimes we might think, oh, hang on. Jesus rescues me from that condemnation. So even if I sin, I'll be all right. Sorted. And there's truth in that, because God does forgive us again and again and again. And that's a wonderful thing to know. So when we realise that we've done something again, we've fallen short of his glory, we've failed to resist temptation, we've blown it, if we turn back to him in real sorrow and ask for his forgiveness, he's patient. He's merciful. We are rescued and forgiven again as we trust in Jesus. But the point here is, do you really want to keep on doing things that God doesn't like? Whose side are you on? So when faced with temptation, of course, a little voice will say to each of us who trust in Jesus, it's all right, you'll be forgiven. But whose little voice is it? It's not Jesus' voice. He had to suffer on the cross for our sin. It's not the Father's voice. He had to let his beloved Son become sin, the object of his wrath for us. It's not the Spirit's voice. He's the one going, no! The little voice saying, it's all right, you'll be forgiven, belongs to Satan, the tempter. So here's some help from Peter as we seek to fight temptation. He says, remember the old ways bring God's condemnation. Don't go back. And now there is a flip side of that, and he brings it in here. The flip side is, verses 7 to 11, that the new ways bring God praise. They bring praise to God. Verses 7 to 11. He could just give us a list of instructions here, but also, he wants to motivate us. Why bother doing these things? What's going to stir our hearts? It is so that other people will praise God. As we live for Jesus, they'll find out about Jesus and they'll praise God through him. The new ways bring God praise. So think about a shop, and the way the shop staff behave makes a difference, doesn't it? So if you go into a shop and you meet a member of staff, and they're really helpful and friendly. Perhaps they sort out a problem for you. Perhaps they help you to choose something. Not quite sure you want, and they're really helpful. Perhaps they just sell you a sandwich or something. But do it nicely. Then when you walk out the door, you feel good about the shop. And you'll go back for another sandwich or whatever it is. But on the other hand, if they're grumpy to you, if they laugh at you or ignore you and they're rude, they make you angry when you can't choose what you want to choose, or ignore your request for a sandwich or whatever it is you're after, then you'll walk out of the shop feeling completely different, and you'll probably never go back again. And our lives can be like that with other people, can't they? We can help people to be attracted to Jesus, or we can put people off him. If we resist temptation and go the way of the suffering servant, Jesus, in holiness, then it helps other people to think, Jesus is great. So, verse 7, we're focused on prayer and not just haphazard in it. Verse 8, if our love for people helps them to want to hear about Jesus. Verse 9, if we're welcoming and not grumpy. Verse 10, if we use the gifts God has given us to serve other people with all the strength that God gives. Verse 11, if we realise how important Bible teaching really is, then in all things, end of verse 11, God may be praised through Jesus Christ. The new ways bring God praise. So these good works here that he mentions, like prayer and love, hospitality, they're not ways of earning our way to heaven. They're ways of praising God. So God doesn't look around and say, oh, who's on the charity committee this year? I'll give them a few extra points and then they'll be in. No, the only way in is through Jesus dying on the cross for us. But if we want to praise God for that, we might join a charity committee or help someone come to Christ or encourage them so they stick with Christ. We can praise God by doing good works. And as we do, maybe other people look at us and think, well, that's a person who trusts in Jesus. And they might connect the two. And they might connect that with God and think, they might think better of God because of what we're doing. The new ways bring God praise. And if you look at all the things Peter mentions here, they're all about life as God's people together. Praying, loving, serving, speaking. He assumes that God gives his people the gifts we need to serve each other and tells us to use them faithfully. What will a church look like that uses gifts like that are mentioned here and lives for the will of God? There's only one way to find out, isn't there? That's for us to try and do it. And we can be better at all these things, can't we? That we can bring more praise to God through Jesus Christ. But in order to do that, we each of us need to think, how can I be more prayerful, verse 7? What can I do to love people more, verse 8? How can I offer hospitality more often and without grumbling, verse 9? What gifts have I got and how can I serve others with them more? What is it that we can do, you and me, each of us individually and together, to serve? So, here's some help for us. In the fight against temptation, the fight to follow Jesus and not to follow the world. Why should we be holy? Why should we be, like Jesus, suffering servants? God gives us the big reason, and then two things follow. And another one next time. The big reason, why be holy? Verses 1 and 2. Christ died for you, so you live for him. He did all that for me. There's nothing I wouldn't do for him. And two things follow from that. First of all, the old ways bring God's condemnation. So don't go back and share the gospel and try and help people to escape. And the second thing, new ways bring God praise. We can praise God in how we live. And that'll help others to praise God too. So all of this is good ammunition for us for the fight. We need to spend a bit of time chewing over it, asking God for his help. And then in 2 weeks' time, we'll see how suffering fits into it as well. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that Peter wants to spur us on to be holy. And thank you that Jesus is our motivation all the way along, his death on the cross. As we look back at our lives, as we look around us, at the world around us, help us to see, as you've described here, what condemnation we were under and the world is under. And help that to motivate us, we pray, not to go back to the old ways. And as we look at what you've done for us in Jesus and see your will and the gifts that you've given us, help us to serve you in those new ways and to bring you praise both in our lives but also in the lives of other people whom we come into contact with. In Jesus' name. Amen.